This morning I want to talk about repentance. Got a text from Luke. And today in the church, that's a word we throw around a lot. But I think it's become one of them churchy words we use and we're not real sure about the meaning of. And I've heard a lot of people today talk about repentance as saying, I'm sorry. That's part of it. But it also means that you change your ways. If you repent of something before God, you stop it. You change course. It means to change directions, change your mind. And we're going to look at what I consider a true sinner's prayer. When I was in one church, and this is the way I was trained, when we had an altar call and somebody would come forward, and they told me, I want to give my life to the Lord. The way I was trained was, repeat after me. And I'd lead them in what's called the sinner's prayer. And my wife asked me once, do you ever have people that you think it didn't take? I said, yeah. And I've been in ministry for 20-some years. That's terrible. 28 years. And I learned over the years that repentance was more than just repeating a prayer after somebody. In fact, I don't do that anymore. I won't. I believe a true sinner's prayer is going to come out of a person who's truly repentant. And I don't have to lead them in a prayer. And this is I chose this text today because to me this is a prime example of what a true sinner's prayer is like. Father, I thank you for your word. I know it's the truth. I pray, Lord, that you will take this word to every heart here, including myself. And I pray that we will come to understand what true repentance is like. Because without true repentance, Lord, we can't be saved. Without true repentance, we cannot go any further with you. We cannot grow in sanctification and holiness unless we're able and willing to repent. I pray that you will anoint me to speak your word, Lord, that I might decrease, and Holy Spirit, that you will increase. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. All right. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, I don't want you to think that I feel in this text that this woman earned her salvation or bought her salvation. But something I want to focus in on is Jesus said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. Luke records that Jesus had been preaching in this town. He'd been doing his miracles, healing people. And he had a rebuke for the Pharisees because they refused to repent at John the Baptist preaching and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It said, when all the people heard this, the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. So Jesus was preaching and talking to the people and about John the Baptist. And he said he's a prophet. And he rebuked the Pharisees and the lawyers because he said, when you saw tax collectors and prostitutes repenting at his preaching and submitting to the baptism that God had ordered, you refused to do it. And in another place, Jesus said to these men, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into heaven before you do. Now, how many of you know that didn't score very many points with these guys? These religious leaders, these teachers of the law, who fancied themselves to be righteous men, above others, holier than other people, to have the Lord look at them and say, the tax collectors and prostitutes are going to get there before you do. Why was that? Because they repented. They did what God told them to do. That is called faith. I've heard people argue today about baptism, and the Bible says be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Well, that water doesn't cause you to be forgiven for sins. No, it's the obedience you show to God and His command. That's faith. God says do it, do it. Don't ask questions, do it. That is faith. And Jesus said to this woman, it's your faith that has saved you. Now, I want to unpack this a little bit and look at this. This Pharisee invites Jesus home to eat with him. And a lot of the Pharisees looked for reasons to accuse Jesus. I think some were genuinely interested in what he had to say. He was very famous. He was talked about all over. And this man Simon, this Pharisee, he may have genuinely wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. But their dinner's interrupted by a woman who Luke records was a notorious sinner. A notorious sinner, that's the kind of sinner I was before I came to Christ, is somebody that doesn't care if you know they're a sinner. They sin with both hands. They do it in broad daylight. They don't care who's watching, who's listening. They do what they do. And that's the kind of woman this is. And the scripture says she heard that Jesus was at the house. Now, they didn't sit in chairs like we do today. They sat on couches or beds to eat. So they sat low to the ground, and usually their legs were tucked up under them. And she came in behind the Lord and said she began to weep. Now, those were tears of contrition. And this is what I mean by that. You cannot come into the Holy Lord's presence and not be humbled. If you actually come into His presence, you can do that in prayer. I talked about the need for prayer when we sang that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. You can come into Jesus' presence in prayer. I'm not saying like the New Agers. You just have to imagine you're there. I'm saying there is a place of communication you can reach with Jesus Christ, that you're in His very presence and you know it. And it's humbling. And this woman with all of her sins on her head, I believe she had heard of Jesus. She probably heard Him preach But the first step of faith she took to me is she believed he was who he claimed to be. She believed he had the power to forgive sins. She believed he was the Messiah. And she came in there and came up behind him. She didn't want to face him. And when she got there, her sins broke her heart. She realized her sinfulness in the presence of this holy rabbi. Jesus was sinless and is sinless. Jesus is holy. And sometimes I think holy is not a big enough word or a pure enough word to describe him, but that's the best we have. And she stepped into this man's presence and all of her sins, all the guilt and sorrow of those sins came upon her and she began to weep. The Bible says she stood behind him. Some of the Pharisees' houses had elevated platforms like this one that you ate at. So it's not unfeasible that she was able to stand behind Jesus, and as she wept her tears, began to wash his feet. And she took the hair of her head and began to dry the feet. And in her honor and respect for this man, she began to kiss his feet. That's also called humility. She began to kiss his feet, and she brought a flask of ointment. Now, tradition says she was probably a prostitute. If this is true, this ointment was generally used by these women to perfume their bed sheets for their customers. It gave off this sweet aroma, this fragrance. It made it more attractive to the customer, and that's what they would use this fragrance for, this perfume, this flask of oil. And she poured that oil on Jesus' feet. Now, these things are very significant to me when you remember that Jesus said it was her faith that saved her. Number one, her faith caused her heart to be broken over her sins. And sometimes I have prayed with people, and you know what, before I knew better, and I said, pray this prayer with me, because they'd say, well, I want to give my heart to the Lord, but I'm not sure how to do it. It wasn't a tear in their eye. Now, am I saying that to get saved you have to bawl and squall? No. But I'm saying true repentance comes when you believe the testimony of the Word of God against you about your sins and it breaks you. You see yourself in the light of God's light. I've shared this many times with you. Some people think I'm bragging and I'm not. But the night I came to Jesus Christ, I got saved in a living room in Odin, Missouri in 1984. I'm 42 years old in the Spirit this month. And I was praying. The conviction of the Holy Spirit was upon me. And it was like God took a veil off my eyes and I saw me for who I was. And I didn't like what I saw. I was one of them guys that would have told you, hey, I'm a good old boy. I work for a living. Yeah, I drink whiskey. I smoke weed. You know, I raise cane. But I don't hurt anybody. I don't steal. I wouldn't fool around with your wife. I wouldn't rob from you. So I thought I was a pretty good guy compared to others. But you know what? When that veil came off my eyes, I was a vile, wretched sinner. That's how I saw myself. That's what I mean about when you come into the presence of God. We call that the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he came into the world to convict of sin. Well, boy, he come on me in spades. I was seeking God. I've been reading my Bible for several months before this happened. And I always found a reason. Well, no, not today. No, not today, not tonight. I'll go to church next week. You know, I'll listen to some TV preacher and I'll read the Bible, and every time I read it, I felt like 900 pounds of sin on a stick. But I kept putting God off. I argued with him, if that makes sense. I'm not a bad person. I did a 60-day stretch in a county jail, and these Christians from the Assemblies of God used to come every Saturday and hold a church service. And you went whether you wanted to or not because you couldn't get out of there. They'd stand there and preach and sing and share the love of Christ. And I remember one of them stuck his hand through the bar and said, "Let me lay hands on you, brother." I said, "You do it, I'll lay hands on you. Don't you touch me." But on the inside, I was miserable. Oh, man, I was tore up. And they'd start praying for salvation and praying for our welfare. And I would have to walk away because the tears would well up my eyes. And I'd, "Nope, nope, not today." But when God got a hold of me in that living room in Old Missouri, it's February 1984, it was just me and him. I couldn't have got saved in a church because I started confessing my sins out loud, and I know that'd clear the church. I'm convinced of it. Or they wouldn't want to have anything to do with me when I was done praying. A lot of them might have thought, like Simon, "Well, a guy like that, well, he can't be saved." Now, it doesn't say she was speaking. There was no words exchanged. But Jesus knows the heart. She was broken over her sins. It wasn't just mistakes. She didn't see herself as this good person and you're misjudging me. She saw herself in the light of God's light. And she wept. She was broken over her sins. She kissed the Lord's feet as a sign of humility. Repentance, true repentance, requires humility on yours and my part. You don't play games with God. You have to come to God and say, "You're right, I'm wrong. I'm a sinner and you're holy. Please have mercy on me." Too many times I see things happen in the church and people go, "Well, they just made a mistake." No, it's called sin. God help us in the church. We've got to a point we don't want to judge sin. And we always throw out that, "Well, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged." He wasn't talking about judging sin. He was talking about judging people as being unworthy. That's the kind of judgment Jesus was talking about. Church, Jesus Christ has called us to be fruit examiners. Did you know that, inspectors? He said, examine the fruit of their lives. If there's sin in the camp, the church has not only the right, but the responsibility to call it for what it is. Now, do I mean that we go after people with both barrels blazing? No. But in love, we go to them and say, "I'm concerned." James says if we do that and they repent and turn to God, he said, "You just saved a soul from death." I would think that's love. This stuff I hear today, "Well, you know, Jesus was just into group hugs. Jesus just showed up." Oh, no, Jesus didn't do that. You remember the woman taken in adultery? They wanted to stone her. Jesus said, "Fine, whoever of you is not guilty of sin, throw the first rock." Well, they dropped the rocks and they split. They were convicted. And Jesus looked at the woman and he said, "I don't condemn you either, but go and sin no more." Now this woman has washed the Lord's feet with her hair, or with her tears, dried them with her hair, and she poured this ointment. That's another process or a sign of repentance. If she was a prostitute, and I'm saying if, because we don't have any proof, but if she was, and that perfume was used for what it was used for, what'd she do? She dumped it all on the Lord's feet, and she's saying, "That part of me's gone. Everything I am now, Lord," she's saying, "I commit to you." You know one thing that happens at baptism? I heard a minister say this on TV the other day. I like to watch TV preachers because I don't get preached to very much. And I like to listen to other preachers. He said, baptism, one thing that happens at baptism, it's a funeral service for the old man. I thought, I never thought about it like that. The Bible says we're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to a new life. We die to the old, we're raised to the new. This young lady, and I'm not saying she's earning her salvation, but I'm saying that her faith caused her to realize Jesus was who he claimed to be. And what she was doing was honoring him. I think she was saying, "I know you're here to forgive people like me, and I'm just going to bless you any way I can, Lord. I'm sorry for the person that I've been. I want to change, and you have the power to change me." Now, what happens with the religious guy? And that's all he had was religion. He didn't have God. He looked at her with contempt. The Pharisees believed that they were holy. There's a passage in Isaiah that God rebukes the Jews for. He said, "You say, don't come near me. I'm holier than you." You ever know people like that? I guess I'm the only one that has. I have. I've met Christians like that had that attitude. "Well, I'm holier than you." And the Pharisees believed that if somebody unclean, a sinner, touched them, they would become unclean. You know where that came from? In the law of Moses, God said if you touched a leper or a leper touched you or you touched a carcass, he said you'll be unclean. You had to go outside the camp, wash your clothes, take a bath, and you could come back in at sundown and you'd be clean. And the Pharisees took it and went, "Oh, well then if somebody less holy than me touches me, then I'll be unclean and I don't want to be unclean, so touch me not." And he had contempt for this woman. He didn't see God doing a work in this lady. He saw this nasty sinner woman who dared to touch this man, and then his contempt shifted to Jesus. He said, if this guy really was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she was, and he'd run her off and rebuke her. He'd probably take his napkin and wipe himself off wherever she touched him, but he doesn't do that. Something I learned a long time ago, when the unclean touch Jesus, they become clean. That uncleanliness doesn't transfer to him. He cleanses them. That's why he came. And he told him that parable about the people that owed their lender a certain amount. A denaro was a day's wage. He said one guy owed him over a year's pay, 500 denaro. The other owed him 50. And he said they couldn't pay him, so he forgave them both. He said, "Simon, who's going to love him more?" And Simon said, "Well, I guess the guy that he forgave the most." And he probably looked at the other guys and said, "Yeah." And Jesus said, "You judge right." And he said, "Did you hear that? I judge right. Kudos for me." And Jesus said, "I know this woman's a sinner, and I know she has many sins. But he's in the forgiven business." God said through the prophet Isaiah, "I am high and holy and lofty," but he said, "I also dwell with those who have a contrite and broken spirit." That's what God asked of us. None of us deserve salvation. And what was bad was this sinner was sitting there judging this other sinner. I told you I had that man in that one church I attended. He was asking to hear some of my testimony. He invited me over for lunch with him and his wife, and I didn't tell him all of it because I don't want the church to know all my testimony unless God just specifically said, "I want you to share this." But I told him some of my testimony, and when I got done, he said, "Man, I was a sinner, but I wasn't a scumbag like you." Reached up, poked me in the chest. "I wasn't a scumbag like you." And his wife goes, "Now, honey, and I said, "Lord, tell honey he's going to get hurt if he keeps poking me in the chest, because there I still got a lot of the flesh in me, and he's fixing to get hurt." I said, "You and I were heading for the same hell." "Well, yeah, but I wasn't about a sinner as you." If you have that spirit, Christian, stop it. Repent. Acknowledge to God. Tell God, "I am putting myself in your place and judging other people worse than me, and I have no reason or no business doing that." The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says if we break one of God's commandments, we're guilty of them all. I can't imagine the effect it had when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, what's called, and he said, "You've been heard, it was said of them of old, you shall not commit adultery." And these guys are going, "That's right, I've never committed adultery." But he said, "I say to you guys, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery." Oh, he just quit preaching, went to meddling. I can't control my thought life. You can if you have a change of heart. That's what God's here to do. So see, this Pharisee saw this woman as a nuisance. She was interrupting his meal. She was defiling his house with her very presence there. And Jesus saw this was someone who wished for salvation, and he granted it. That's the true sinner's prayer. A true sinner's prayer will come out of anyone who is truly repentant. Anyone whom the Holy Spirit convicts. We don't get saved our way. We get saved God's way. And this is what God requires of all men and women, boys and girls, that say, I want to come to Jesus Christ. Why? I remember one young man I baptized. He came to me and said he wanted to be baptized. And I said, why? I like to ask you, why? I said, I'm not looking for a theological answer. Tell me in your own words why you want to be baptized. Well, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord, and I want to follow him. I said, that's great. I said, do you believe you're a sinner? He goes, yeah, no, well, no, not as bad as some people. I said, well, that's good. But do you understand you need to be forgiven for sins? Well, yeah. I said, all right, let's do it. I didn't expect him to fall on the floor and cry and confess his sins out loud. You know, that's between him and the Lord. But I'm saying you cannot be saved till you see your need to be saved, until it becomes real to you that I need to be saved. That's, to me, that's when we get honest. I talking to a man a couple years ago. Yeah, I know I talk to a lot of people. But he was talking about this TV guy he was watching. And he asked, if you ask me my opinion or what I think, I'm going to tell you. And he said, what do you think of this guy? I said, he's a false prophet. I said, I've listened to him. He doesn't have a clue what it means to follow Jesus Christ. He preaches a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Bible. And he liked to fish. And I said, suppose you and I were fishing and we were on the dam side of a deep pond and you fell in and you start drowning. You couldn't swim. And I said, I reach out to you and I try to get a hold of your hand. And if you slap my hand away and said, I'll get out here on my own. And I said, you went under and you drowned. And if people start blaming me for that, would that be right? He said, no, that'd be stupid. You offered to get me out. And I didn't take your help. I said, that's what salvation's like, brother. Jesus Christ has a hand extended to us and saying, get a hold of my hand. I'll get you out of this. And we slap his hand and go, I'll do it my way. Thank you. I'm a member of my church, Jesus. I've been baptized into the church of the frozen chosen. You know, I don't need to do all this other stuff. Then you're not saved. God promises to save and forgive those who will call on his name. That's what I say to people. You need to call on the name of the Lord. You need to cry out to God. You need to be willing to say, as this woman did, I'm going to follow you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my life. Does it mean that you're going to be perfect from then on? No. I've been a Christian for 42 years now. And I'm still a work in progress, church. I still have to go to the Lord's feet like that woman did 42 years later. It is a constant struggle between what I want and what the Lord wants. The smart thing to do is to fall at his feet like she did and say, Lord, here, take what I got. Now this woman, some of the commentaries believe she was a Gentile. I don't know. If she was a Jew, then she would be in the position of a backslidden Jew. But what Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. He said, your faith saved you. If you're a Christian and you're away from Christ and you know it, don't leave here without praying and talking to him. I'm not asking you to come up here and make a spectacle or anything. But I'm saying if you're away from the Lord and you know it, you got to go back to the cross. Going to the cross isn't a one-time deal, church. It's a lifetime deal. As far as I'm concerned, as far as what I believe the Scriptures teach. You don't go to Christ once in your life. It is a constant going to Christ. And praise God, he's there to hear us. And the Bible says if we'll confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no set formula of prayer. I don't do the sinner's prayer thing. But if somebody wants to talk, I'll be glad to talk with you. You want me to pray with you, I'll be glad to pray with you. But I can't save you. That's between you and the Lord. Would you stand with me this morning? I guess the gist of this message is I'm not putting down people talk about sinner's prayers, but a true sinner's prayer comes from the heart. And it's an honest prayer, and it's a prayer of faith that God will do exactly what he said he's going to do.